Praise the Lord. Yes. Praise the Lord. Joy of every longing heart. My family, especially a lot of the kids that I know, not just in my family, but others, they are longing for Christmas morning, aren't they? Yes. If you're longing for Christmas morning, give me a big wave. All right. Yeah. And if you're online and joining us virtually, just say, I'm longing. All right. That would be awesome. We long for being together, and especially this year, I know many of us long for the end of a pandemic, amen? Yes, yes. I know many of us are longing to where we can embrace one another again, where we can be in sweet fellowship with one another and not have to worry about 6 foot and masks and all the other things, but man, praise God for the meantime and the waiting, right? And it gives us that. We can have joy in the midst of the waiting because our joy isn't in our circumstance, as we learned earlier, but our joy is in Christ. Our joy is in Christ and the future hope of being with Him, because it's not just the end of a pandemic. I am longing for the day that we will all gather with the Lamb around a table, and there will be no more suffering and sin. There will be no more temptation. There will be no more death. And we will really, truly be together with the body of Christ. I long to see Jesus. I long to see brothers and sisters who've gone before me. I long to see family members who've trusted Christ and have died. And I long to be with them. Man, that's joy of every longing heart. And this morning, we have a privilege today. We have a privilege today. We've had a privilege this weekend. It's kind of been, for me yesterday especially, getting to hear the testimonies of what God was doing all over the world. Man, it was so much like being at that Lamb's Supper, just hearing God's goodness, hearing God's faithfulness, hearing God's movement around the world. And for those of you who were able to join us, man, praise God. Praise God for what we were able to hear, what we were able to see. Unfortunately, we can't put some of those stories online. We wish we could, but we can't for security purposes and protecting some of those folks. And so I'm going to introduce today. Today we have a privilege of having some of our missionaries, some of our loved sent out ones who have made the impossible for some of them trip to be here with us today. And so some of you who are joining us, or all of you who are joining us online, you will get to see some of them, but you will not get to see all of them. If you're in the room today, give yourself a, like, woohoo, praise Jesus, that you're healthy in here, and that you can, because you will actually get to see everybody in person. But unfortunately, for security purposes, we cannot put everybody online. And so I hope you guys understand that. It's one of the joys of in person as well. And so I'm going to introduce them. They're going to come and join us up here. So the first up with us is Aman and Shanti, who serve in South Asia. Can we praise the Lord for them? And they're being here today. Thankful for the way that they were able to make this trip and actually be here again. It's just God's miraculous timing for that. This is Mike and Jane Nallis. They're one of the ones who can be on camera. We're thankful for them. In Romania, there's some of our loved sent out ones as well. And then we have Joe and Penny Thompson, who are here with us all the way from Thailand. But they have been here for the last year. We're going to talk a little bit about their story in just a minute. And then we have Tim and Amy W., who serve in Northern Virginia. And so we are thankful for their service in Northern Virginia, for them making the trip to be here as well. So welcome. Good morning. Actually, I'm going to stay standing for just a moment. So if you're here with us, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We want to continue to understand that God is doing great things in the world, that there are breakthroughs that are still happening in the world. Just like in the book of Acts, even if we don't see them with our eyes and we don't hear them with our ears all the time, we need to trust that God is moving all and through the world. And we've said over the last few weeks, these last 10 weeks that we've studied the book of Acts, that people either lost or they're what? Come on, y'all got to help me out, all right? You're either lost or you're what? Saved. People are either missionaries or they're a mission field. So the year now is 2020. Yes, we have a COVID pandemic. Yes, the world has revealed it has a serious lack of wisdom and has a trust issue in the fact that we don't trust God. Yes, God is using this time to either bring people to faith. He is using this time to bring people to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Christians, God is using you and your response, okay, your way of life right now, God is using to bring people to faith in Christ. The world is watching us. The world is paying attention to the hope and the peace and the joy that we give profession that we have. So the year 12 years from now is going to be, as we talked about last week, 2033. 2033 and 12 years and a month will be the 2000th anniversary of Jesus giving us the Great Commission to go, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is a great time. This Christmas 2020, craziest year any of us have ever lived through, is the perfect time for us as a church to recommit our lives to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, to discipling people, to planting churches and to sending missionaries. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 14, he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed. Whether you and I join him in it or not, this gospel will be proclaimed." So if God's doing something that's sure, don't we want to join him in it? That's a little hopeful for some of you, all right? I'm a little scared right now, all right? If God is doing something in the world and he says this is a sure thing, don't you want to join him in it? Yeah, I know I do, all right? This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. It's why we send missionaries. It's why we plant churches. And then the Bible says, and then the end will come. So we're not at the end yet because the gospel hasn't been proclaimed throughout the whole world. Like yesterday, we got to hear from Joe, and he talked about how there's a place in Thailand that for 2,000 years, there's been no witness for Jesus Christ. But praise God, now there is. Amen? And so it's exciting to see. So let's continue to get after it. Because we said again this last week, nothing matters more than getting the gospel to everyone. And these brothers and sisters are the current Parkway body, minus one couple who couldn't join us, Nick and Jim Guarino. And they joined us, by the way, they joined us yesterday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, which was 3 a.m. for him. All right, and so he got up and spent 3 a.m. to about 6 a.m. with us, with people milling around, talking with him, got to hear from him and see what God was doing. Man, these brothers and sisters are our sent out ones, and they're here today. Man, that's joy for this longing heart, all right? So if you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 9. We're going to start and see how God saved Paul and how he, and we're going to hear a little bit of testimony about how he has saved us. But it says this in verse 1, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way was what they referred to as followers of Jesus at that time, both men and women," all right? So it wasn't just men he was going after, but also women. I'm so thankful that in scriptures recorded for us that God uses men and women. He doesn't just use men, he doesn't just use women. "And he might bring them bound to Jerusalem," bring them back because he had now warrants for some of their arrest. Verse 3, "Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Well, who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" One thing I just want to say about this in particular is that Saul was thinking, "I didn't persecute Jesus. I didn't persecute God. I was persecuting people." Jesus equates his church and his people share the gospel of Jesus Christ, go with him. He equates his church with himself. When people persecute you for your faith, they're persecuting Jesus. And he will speak on your behalf. "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you're to do." And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless. They heard a voice, but they didn't see anything. And Saul arose from the ground. Although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and our mouths and the meditations of our heart, God, be pleasing to you, Father. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I want us to see very quickly is this: God saves us from our sins and he redeems our past. God saves us from our sins and he redeems our past. God does the impossible and he saves the unlikely for his glory. Saul was a strong man, and even strong men fall to their knees when they hear the sound of God's voice. God shows us here that he judges justly because he responds to Stephen's death. Remember Stephen, who was persecuted by Saul just two chapters earlier? He responds to his death by saving his persecutor, Stephen, by saving Paul. God speaks clearly, speaks to Paul. You may not believe that God speaks clearly, and you may be listening to me today and go, I wish God would speak as clearly as he spoke to Saul. Listen to me, he does, and he already has. God saves persecutors. You may be someone who's openly mocked Jesus, but you're here today because the COVID pandemic has opened your eyes and you're a little interested in God now, but you may be like, I have mocked Christianity. There's no way that God could save me. Saul is a perfect example that God can save persecutors of the faith. God saving Saul is just God being true to his character. This God is being consistent. He used Jonah to save Nineveh, and he saved unlikely Nineveh. Because God's word never returns void. God honors his followers like Stephen by bringing their persecutors to faith. So how was Saul saved? You may read this and go, how was Saul saved? Simple. He believed Jesus was the fulfillment of the scriptures. Stephen had already preached that to him, and Jesus now confirms the same thing that Stephen had preached to him. So you may be here again asking, well, why doesn't Jesus just do the same thing for me? And I want you to know, he does. We hear God's word preached just like Saul heard God's word preached, and God confirms in us what we've heard through specific revelation. Saul got Jesus personally through spiritual voice. You and I get Jesus personally through the reading of his word. So I want these missionaries to share with you, how did God save you from your sin and redeem your past? And I think Gotham has something to share.
I mean, I can relate with Paul. I mean, what he was doing and why he was doing, because I was born in a family, like a Hindu radical family, and for me it was more like why people are believing or why they are like going towards Christianity, because this is not what our religion is. This is not what India is. India is meant to be for Hindus. It's called Hindustan, which means like Hindus lives here. But like God showed me through his words, and I believed in him. I took him, like in the beginning when I believed in him, I took him as, he was important for me, but he was somehow like casual. I needed him. I was reading Bible, I was praying, but he was not like the most important for me. But God spoke me through his words and showed me like he doesn't want me to take him casually. He wants me to take him seriously. Like, you have to take this, and if you wanna, like, I have called you for something bigger than this, that whatever you are doing now. So that's how things happen to me, and I can relate with the scripture, how God changed my life and why I chose this thing to do.
That's amazing how God uses his word to call us to faith in himself. Anybody else? How has God saved you from your sin and redeemed your past?
Well, for me, I grew up in a Christian home, and it may not seem as miraculous as the conversion of Saul, that I wasn't persecuting people. I was just a normal Christian kid, but the fact was, I was dead, and I needed Jesus, and God opened my eyes, gave me new life, and brought me to him in a miraculous way that he worked in my life and changed me.
Yeah, I think that's interesting. You know, a lot of times we think God's supposed to have like this clarion call like Saul did, but a lot of times it's just him revealing himself through his word. So you look like you were going to share something.
I'll just say very quickly that on the redeeming your past comment, that each of us have things in our past that we maybe don't want people to know about, but God in his sovereign way can bring about circumstances when we need to use those past sins in our life to encourage and to help someone else get through a situation.
Yeah. Now, look at verse 10. It says, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. And as he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias goes, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man and how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Ananias is like, "I'm not going to the guy who's arresting Christians right now." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." Can you imagine what that had to be like to hear for the first time? "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Second thing I want us to see is that God calls us to disciple. He calls us to serve. He calls us to encourage each other and one another, even sometimes the most unlikely of people. And God followers have to obey even if they're afraid. So one of the things we've talked about as we studied Acts is that the call to salvation and the call to service to Jesus, the missionary call, are not successive calls. He doesn't call you to salvation and then call you to serve him. That call comes together. Now, sometimes we are slow to obey, all right, but that doesn't mean that the call is separate. And so, Mike, I know you've got a story about that in particular for your life, brother.
So I was saved, came to the Lord when I was young, 13, and I always thought there was something calling me to the ministry. But life gets in the way, and so I set my goal on making a career, a family. And I sat in the pews just like you did, just like we all do, on Sundays and Wednesdays. And I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. And my wife, she went on a short-term mission project one year. And she came back changed. And she kept asking me, "I want you to go, I want you to go." And I'm like, "No, that is not for me. I am not, I don't want to do that." And so time went on, and she kept wanting me to go. And one day, I'm sitting across the seat from Mac Hutton, and he looks at me, and he says, "Mike, you know, your wife's into this missionary thing. What do you think about it?" I said, "Look, that's her deal, not mine. It's not for me." And so we went to a short-term mission project meeting. And Derek, out of the blue, says, "Hey, this is the first year we're going to be sending a family on a short-term mission project." And I was like, "Oh, yeah, that's great." And he goes, "Yeah, we're going to send the Nallis family." I'm like, "Wait a second, I didn't agree upon this." And just because of the love for my wife, I'm like, "Okay, I'll go." And when I got there, the Holy Spirit just came over me and said, "Look, this is where you belong." And so I came back home and I started seeing these visions. And if you know, we minister to the Roma people, and they're a very persecuted group of people. And so I started seeing their faces. I started seeing the kids' faces, the adults' faces. And I would wake up about 2 o'clock in the morning with these faces just flickering through my mind. This went on for a full year. And during this year, I was like, "Okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you putting me through?" I thought I was kind of going crazy. And so we went on a mission project the next year. And the next year, I go on this mission project, and if you've ever been on a mission project, you need to go because it will change your life. And I get back, and I still have these visions going through my mind. So I said, "Okay, I'm going to do what you want me to do, Lord. I'm going to start a Sunday school." We did that. We volunteered for the Richmond Feeding Ministry downtown, and so I was doing what God wanted me to do, but I was still seeing these visions. And so Mike Kamari one day comes up to me and says, "Mike, how about you volunteer for the middle school retreat at Camp Willow Run this year?" I said, "Okay, I'll do that." And I get to Camp Willow Run, and we're in worship. And as we're in worship, the Holy Spirit comes upon me, and I hear it, you know, people say you hear it, but you get this feeling. And the feeling was, "You know, Mike, I've done so much for you. what have you done for me? And right then, I got on my knees and I said, God, take me, use me, do whatever you want to with me. Now, I'm a father, okay? I have teenage children. I'm a senior marketing project manager for Verizon. Have you heard of Fios? I rolled that out for the country. I was well into the six figures. And so I had a nice, comfortable, cushy life. And that night I had a devotion. And it was in Psalms 16, verse 7. It says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. And that's what he was doing. He was instructing me. That night the vision stopped. And we decided, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to become missionaries. And so if mission work, you don't go immediately. There's a lot of training. And we didn't know how to go transition from the corporate world to mission world. And so we had a project to go on, a short-term project to watch some people be baptized that we had been ministering to. They want us to come. So we went and we said, look, when we get back, we'll talk about this. So we get back. Once we get back, 2 days after we get back, my boss calls me and says, Mike, while you were gone, we dissolved the entire department. And I'm like, what? And she's like, you have 1 month to find another job within the company or we'll give you a package. And so I found four jobs within the company, lateral moves, no deduction in pay or anything. And I talked to Jane and we said, you know, is this God telling us it's time to go? And so we prayed about it, and we felt this was God saying time to go. So I told him, I'll take the package. I said, what is the package? They said, we have no idea. I said, okay, well, we've decided we're going to take the package. So we took the package. Package comes. The package is 1 year's full pay, 1 year's full insurance. My bonus was included. My vacation pay was included, and all my sick time was included. And we looked at each other, and we're like, okay, this is God affirming that we should go. When we got on the plane to leave for Romania is the day my insurance was expired. Oh. So, and we've been there for 5 years and never looked back.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, praise God. Now, I know we're sitting here, we're like, man, if God would just do that for me, if he would give me a one-year package and tell me that everything's going to be taken care of, I'll go on the field too, but I don't want you to miss, they answered the call to go before God did that for them. They laid their yes down, and then the Lord provided, and they responded in faith. And I want you to know, and that is exactly how God moves, but sometimes things don't work out like that. Sometimes we say yes to God and it's hard and it's even harder. And they would tell you it's been hard. They just shared with you like an amazing story about how God provided, but it's been hard. There's great risk. That's the third thing I want us to see is that when God calls us to proclaim Jesus, there's oftentimes it's accompanied with great personal risk. Look at verse 19. It says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, he's the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, isn't this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for that purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But it says Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by not arresting people who were Jesus' followers, but by proving himself that Jesus was the Christ. And when many days had passed, the Jews were not all that excited that he was doing that. They plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, I know you guys have stories not only of yourself, but also of others who, when they proclaim Jesus, there's great personal risk. Would you mind sharing any of that with us as well?
We do have a partner that that recently joined us, and he was from a Muslim country, and God miraculously saved him, gave him a vision, and brought him to faith in Christ. He was able to lead his family to Christ, and as he was sharing with us about his journey and about leading his family to Christ, he talked about his sister who had been martyred by radicals in his country, and we just began to cry, and he said, yes, but she's in a better place. And he is at risk and his family is at risk because of what he does to follow Christ and obey and to serve. But it's worth it. It's worth it for him.
Sometimes there's personal risk and there's personal cost. Like I think about you guys. You guys went on the field and you had 5 grandchildren that were born while you were gone?
Wow.
Yes. And one since we've been
back. And one since you've been back. Yeah. So share some of your own personal story, if you would.
So we have learned this last year that there's nothing that can compare to following and knowing that you are where God wants you to be. His timing and his will and his ways are perfect, even though we don't understand them. Last year in September, we were here at Parkway for the last time, and then we were back in Thailand. 1 month to the day, I found myself in the hospital, diagnosed with a brain tumor and with cancer in my lymph nodes that just we were completely not expecting. Since then, though, God has healed me, and we're so thankful for that. Are we going to have time to show?
Yeah.
Okay, and so... watch this.
Yeah. So on November 3rd last year, after we had gotten Travis Oden and myself were about to get on an airplane the next week and to go be with them, and then we had gotten word that that she had cancer and that she was going to be coming here. So I think we missed each other by like 2 days. I think they flew in 2 days before we flew out. And so our church on November 3rd stopped and prayed healing over Penny. And so I want you to see what God did with that. All right, that's okay. So we had some video footage. So go ahead and tell them what happened.
And so I was in the hospital for 12 days before we were medically evacuated back to the U.S. And there's 12-hour time difference. And so I would often go into bed on Sunday night where we were, watch Facebook Live, part of the service, what was going on at Parkway. Unbeknownst to us on that Sunday, Derek had planned to invite the entire congregation, whoever wanted to come forward right here in this space to come and pray for us, and also encouraged the church to take cards and send letters and cards to us. Unbeknownst to him, we were watching that whole thing happen, and it was the most incredible experience that I have had in my life. To know and to watch people bringing me personally before the throne of the King of the universe and presenting my needs and my requests to him. It was just the most overwhelming experience of my life. I cannot thank you enough for your fervent prayers and all the support that we've received in the last year. And we are forever and eternal grateful for what you did, and know that God had heard your prayers, and I sit here before you today with no evidence of cancer whatsoever.
Wow. Wow, that's awesome. That's awesome.
In that video clip, there are tears of streaming down Penny's face. I'm videotaping it because I heard what was going on. I didn't see, but I heard what was going on, and I was like, what's going on? So I started watching her. She's I can't explain that feeling. They're just tears of joy. And when you get a diagnosis like that, it's a punch in the gut. And I know as we were sitting in the emergency room when she was first diagnosed, the doctors left, and we kind of sat there, and we were kind of hugging each other, crying. We started praying. And I prayed, and then Penny was praying, and then she stopped, and I thought she was trying to catch her breath or collect herself or do whatever else, and she just said, it's white. It's just white. An incredible sense of peace just fell over us. and we could not explain that. And we know that every time we get that punch in the gut or you start to feel overwhelmed, there was a tsunami of prayer going on, and we felt each and every one of those prayers. I cannot explain that, but I want you to know that we felt every one of those prayers. It's not, you know, I have myself in my life have undercalled the value of prayer. And that prayer, your prayers, every continent was praying for us. We found out later. I told Penny, 1,000 people are praying for you. And she said, she just looked at me kind of funny and she said, she didn't say anything. She was like, 1,000 people. I said, okay, well, maybe 100 or a couple hundred. We later found out that number was not right. It was over 5,000 people praying for her.
Wow.
We cannot thank you enough. We, from the bottom of our heart, we thank you for your prayers.
Yeah.
The joy we found in this is hard to explain, but there is joy. This sermon today is on joy. We had joy throughout this process.
Yeah. So one of the things that God calls us church to is to unite, to build and to send others. And we do that by praying, by giving, by going, and by sending. So I want you to see in this latter part of 9 how God used Barnabas as we prepare to take the supper together. Look at verse 26. It says, when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he had just been lowered down through a rope in the roof, through the wall. He attempted to join the disciples. He wanted to join the rest of the church, but they were all afraid of him, all right? For they didn't know, they didn't believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, the encourager, took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, look at what the church does. They brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. One of the things that Pastor Joe shared yesterday in our time together was that it wasn't that there was peace and all their circumstances were working out. And sometimes your story doesn't end like Penny and Joe. Sometimes the story doesn't end in healing from the cancer humanly on this side of eternity. Sometimes healing comes in eternity when we go and go to be with Jesus. But it was God gave them joy and peace before she was healed. God gave them joy and peace, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It says here, it multiplied. And church, man, that's what God calls us to. He calls us to unite, to build, and send by praying, by giving, by going, and by sending. So we're going to take some time now and participate in the Lord's Supper together, to take the supper together. I'm going to ask the guys who are coming to help serve to go ahead and come and prepare. And then once you do, go ahead and begin serving the people who are in the room. And I want my brothers and sisters here to share a little bit about what the Lord's Supper has meant to them as they've been away. One of the things that's great when you're having a meal together is waiting for the people to come. And our missionaries who've been sent out, they don't always get to be here with us, but they're celebrating the supper in the context that God's called them to. So would you share a little bit about the supper and what it's meant to you and how you guys observe the supper where you are?
So our ministry is 0 to 1, which means we walked into a place where there were no believers, and we go from no believers to one. And so as we started our first house church, and Gotham was prepared to lead the prayer and the passage reading looks very similar, but he, for that very first one, asked them, bring something that we can use for the wine, bring something we can use for the bread. And so I remember the very first time they showed up with a pretty big stack of flatbreads, kind of like a tortilla is what they use for bread there. They went to the store and they bought a big 2-liter of Coke. And as he was leading it and they were passing it out, everyone got a significant size piece of bread and a full cup of Coke. And as he's praying through and leading them and says, now drink this in remembrance of the wine. And, you know, for them it was snack time. They were listening, but they had a full cup of Coke and a big piece of bread. And so slowly as he trained and discipled them, they slowly moved down and now have moved to a small amount of liquid and a small piece of bread. But for them, it was very new. And now he has been able to train them up, and they lead the Lord's Supper in that house church and the 6 other house churches that have started.
That's awesome.
Our country is about 92% Romanian Orthodox. So a lot of the traditions are passed to other religions through that. But the first time we went to a Lord's Supper in a church, the one thing they don't allow is they don't allow any children under the age of 13 to partake. And they passed around the cup, and the cup is real wine. It's not grape juice or anything like that. So that was an experience in itself. But when you say, what does the Lord's Supper mean to me? The first Lord's Supper I ever partake, when I looked into the wine, it reflected back my face in the wine. And I always remember that God died for me, and my face is in that blood of him. So
it's awesome.
Even though we are in this context, and ours does not really look that much different, when we've been overseas and in our house group, we observe the Lord's Supper with some grape juice and some unleavened bread, and it's just a chance to participate in the global church, and that even in house church or even just as a family, we are part of the body of Christ, and it's not anything special just about having to be in a building. That God, Jesus is the same everywhere.
Praise the Lord.
In our context, in Thailand, we were in a city that had some Christians there, so we weren't 0 to 1. So in that regard, the communion is very similar. What's different is it's in a different language, and we've actually celebrated communion in a number of different languages. And to hear others share in this communion with your brothers and sisters from another world, it's just a feeling that you need to experience sometime. You know what the words are because you've got them kind of memorized if you've been taking communion for a while. But to hear that in another language is, there's just a sweetness to that you can't grasp until you actually, these are my brothers and sisters.
Well, what you hold in your hand, if you'll separate these cups, is the body, a representation, a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. One of the things that's joyful about any meal is who you're sharing it with. And when we celebrate the supper, we remember the fact that none of us get to be at the table if it weren't for the broken body of Jesus Christ and if it weren't for his shed blood. None of us get access to heaven without him. None of us have access to hope and to peace and to joy without Jesus. But because of Jesus, we have free access to that. We don't have to do anything to clean ourselves up. We come broken, and he turns us into whole people because of his blood and because of his body. But not only he is there at the table, but so is the rest of the body of Christ. And so when we celebrate the supper together, we give thanks for him, but we also give thanks for the gathered body of Christ that's there, and also the gathered body of Christ. Like I think about our virtual body of Christ. I want you to know, every time we celebrate this, we think about you. We pray for you. We love you. We miss you. We miss being with you during this time. And for you guys, I hope you know there's never a Lord's Supper that we take that we don't pray for you and give thanks for you, because you are our body of Christ that's been sent out. And I know even now as you celebrate the supper, you think about the body of Christ that you have and love in your context and the people in your home churches and the people in your gathered and collected churches that some of you are able to participate in. And so let's just take a moment and give thanks right now so we don't eat this irreverently or flippantly or drink this without spending time thanking God for his forgiveness. So let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the broken body. Thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that when we take this, Father, we take this as people who have believed on your name. We take this as people who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we have committed our lives, given our lives to you. Father, you do with us as you please. As Mike prayed, I have been holding on to some of this just for me, but Lord, I surrender all of me to you. And God, during this supper, it's a time for us to recommit our lives, to say, God, use us. You might call some of us somewhere, to tell us to go somewhere. God, you want us to be obedient to your great commission, Lord. We confess the many, many times that we aren't obedient to share our faith. So Jesus, God, thank you. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your shed blood. Thank you for your broken body. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood which is shed for you, the cup of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. And as the team comes, and I'm going to ask our missionaries if they would to stand down at the altar. And if any of you during this time of response would like to come and pray over them, we would just ask that you put a mask on and that you come and pray for them. They'll be available during this invitation time as well. But our pastors will also be here, and we'd love the opportunity. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, won't you come today and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe some of you want to join this fellowship. Today is the day. Please come and join this fellowship. Others who want to respond in any way, shape, or form, maybe spend some time in prayer or respond in baptism, you come as well. Would you stand? Father God, now, as we respond to you, Father, we've heard your word, we've sung your word, we've heard testimony, God, of your work around the world and your work in our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, now I pray that we would respond to you. We thank you for the name of Jesus, because there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And so, God, thank you that we can sing about your name, that we can be saved by your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.